everyone. Good morning. I believe that that God loves you more than you realize. And I believe that God would want to say to you that he knows you and he loves you anyway. He knows the things that you've done and he loves you. He knows your hopes and dreams and he loves you. He knows the longings of your heart and he wants to take you by the hand and he loves you. And I think if we understood the depths and the wonder of God's love for us, I think we would find it hard to stand at times. So good morning, everyone, and welcome to the gathering of Seven Oaks Church, a small outpost of the kingdom here in central Abbotsford. We get to gather together to remind each other who we are, to worship our God, to center our lives around the scriptures, to encourage each other, to love each other, and that's what we're here for. And if you're visiting for the first time or you don't know who I am, I'm Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of unpacking the scriptures for you today. I'm looking forward to doing that in a few moments. And we're so glad that you are with us. Hello to our online community as well. Great to have you joining us on the live stream. Did anybody feel like they had to almost swim to church today? Oh man, yeah, it's been quite some rainy weather. But our prayer, or one of our prayers when we were praying before was, Lord, please don't literally do this, but open up the roof and may the rain of God's power and presence fall upon us. May that be so. We've been talking this autumn so far about what it looks like to be a person who is fully committed to following Jesus. And the way that we've framed that particular idea is around this kind of sermon series title that we've called Living in Renewal. And the idea is that we want to be people who live in, with, and postured towards God with all of our being. We want to live in a way that we are postured for perpetual, ongoing, continual renewal, being made new in Christ at every level of our being. We want to resist the idea that to be a Christian is all about saying a prayer of conversion at some point and then sort of living however we want and throwing in a bit of religion for flavor now and again. That is not the idea. And the religious flavor that we might throw into our lives is might be very genuine. There might be something very genuine about that. But what we want to resist is this idea that it's simply a transaction between us and God, where we go to God and we offer him, you know, repentance and faith. And then he gives us, you know, our ticket to heaven that we tuck in our pocket and we practice a few religious things, you know, to make sure we don't ever lose that. And then we live however we want. No, it's far more than that. It's far more than that. We have been called into a love relationship with the God that exists, the triune God that exists at the center of our universe. This is the most amazing thought ever. We've been called to be with him, and we ought to live in a way that fosters that kind of relationship, to live our lives in, with, and towards him, understanding that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, that we need to be walking closely with him daily in relationship with God, and that we need to posture our entire lives and everything we are towards him. And so throughout these sermons, these Sundays that we've been together this fall, we've been using the image of a river, right? I've talked about if we picture the river as the river of God's renewing presence in the world, what we're inviting one another to do is to jump in, to plunge in. And it's true that some of us are there and some of us are ready to do that. But others of us are sort of knee deep and some others are just maybe dipping a toe in. And for some of us, you know, we're sort of standing on the riverbank and we're looking in and we're not quite sure what it looks like to jump in. And we're not sure if we're quite ready. And so if nothing else, what we're all looking for, or what I'm looking for and hoping for you, is that all of us will take a step, whatever that looks like. So if you're standing on the riverbank, maybe you'll be encouraged just to dip your toe in. And that'll be great. And if your toe is already wet, maybe you'll consider going knee deep in Jesus. And if you're already knee deep, then why don't you just take the plunge and plunge into everything he has for you and everything he wants to do in you. So in week one, we talked about life with God. It was sort of the renewal 101 piece, what it looks like to be in God. So we're talking about, you know, the classic Christian understanding of a devotional life, what it means to pray and read the scriptures and practice the disciplines. And when things get dry and dusty, change the discipline, change your approach to God, and continue to engage with him in different ways. And then as the sort of weeks passed, we started to look at some of those things that can happen in our lives or be part of our lives that cause us to step back out of the river. They're like obstacles. They get in the way of our spiritual walk. They, to change the image for a moment, they cause the car to kind of stall, and we need to figure out how to get it going again. And so we talked about disobedience in week two. If we're not obeying God in the general things that we're all called to obey, and in the specific things that God has called you to that is different to how he's called you and you and myself to, if we're not in obedience, if we're in disobedience to God, which was the original sin, then we are stepping out of God's renewing presence and what he wants to fully do and fully allow to flow in our lives. We talked about some of those other things as well. We talked about in week three a failure to repent, not living a confessional lifestyle, allowing sin to accumulate in our lives. In week four, we talked about being unforgiving, being unwilling to forgive others as we've been forgiven, and how that can cause all kinds of blockages in our spiritual walk. And then we talked about how we deal with suffering. And when we deal with suffering, what happens is we come to a crossroads in our life, and we can go one of either ways, like a fork in the road. We can either go this way, and we can work towards trying to understand what God wants to do in us through the suffering, or we can go down a route that eventually causes us to take offense at God. And then for the last couple of weeks, we've sort of moved away from the blockages and back to the sort of spiritual practices, and we've spent 2 weeks looking at prayer specifically as the key way in which we engage with God. And so Pastor Tim took us through 2 weeks of looking at what it looks like to live prayerfully. And also last week, what happens when our prayers don't get answered, and how do we handle that, and what does that mean, and what should we do? And so today, what I'd like to do is look at renewal from yet another angle. And I've called it today, living generously. And maybe that isn't one of the ones that immediately comes to mind when we think about renewal, but I hopefully going to demonstrate that it is. And when I'm saying living generously, I don't mean just what you do with your money. I mean, that's part of it, but it's actually living our life in a way that we live outward, and we give of ourselves, and we have a generous spirit, and we live sort of liberally, giving away ourselves and our resources and so on. And what I want to argue is that actually living generously is a sign of the kingdom. It's actually like a signpost that we're in renewal, because when we grow in God and when we're doing all the things we've talked about and we're avoiding all the things we've talked about, actually our heart begins to want to give out. We want to give away because of what God has done to us. It's in some ways, it's a theology or praxis of response, responding to the generosity of God in our own lives. And so before we get to the passage that I want to sort of anchor us around today, I want to talk about sort of a theological underpinning, a really important thing, that before you talk about generosity and living generously, you have to understand this. And this is it. We are stewards, we are not owners. We are stewards, we are not owners. That's the number one thing. We are stewards of our time. We are stewards of our talents and gifts and skills. We're stewards of our resources. We're not owners. And I want to kind of demonstrate that to you this morning. Does anybody have a pencil I could borrow? Does anybody have a pencil? Thanks, Matthew. Cheers. Okay, so thank you. So Matthew has lent me his pencil. And it's a fairly standard pencil. It has an eraser on the end. So thanks, Matthew. And if I were to do that, now you have two. Now he has two pencils. So how do you respond? How do we normally humans respond to a situation like that? You'd probably think, well, that was a little mean, right? Why'd you do that? That's a waste of a pencil, and it was kind of a mean thing to do. You might even be a little frustrated at me and say, hey, what right do you have to damage somebody else's property? That was wrong. You shouldn't damage Matthew's pencil. But what if I told you, actually, it's my pencil. But before the service, I gave it to him, and I said, when I ask for a pencil, Matthew, you pretend it's yours and give it to me, and I'll break it, and they'll all think that I broke your pencil, but it's actually my pencil. So that changes it, doesn't it? It changes it because you might say, well, it's still wasteful. Why did you do that? But you'd say, but however, it's Jamie's pencil. He can do what he wants with his own pencil, right? It takes away some of that sort of offense. When it comes to our possessions, our time, our talents, our gifts, we universally think of them as our possessions. But what if they weren't? What if actually they were God's and they were just given to us to steward? Coming up on the screen for you, Job 41:11, the second part of verse 11 says this, "Everything under heaven belongs to me," says God, everything. Coming up is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The Apostle Paul has written to the Corinthians, and in chapter 10, what he's doing is he's trying to help some that have got a bit of a confused conscience. You see, he's talking to them about whether they should consume meat that they buy at a marketplace. And some of them evidently have a question for him. They're like, should we eat that? Because, you know, we don't know if this animal was slaughtered as part of pagan worship. And so then if it's been offered up to demons, like, should we be consuming it? And like, I don't know what we should do. And Paul says, you know what? You can't really know where the meat came from. Don't worry about it. Have a clear conscience. Buy the meat. Consume the meat. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he's actually quoting Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, David is talking about, in that psalm, God's activity in creation. And when he's talking about God's activity in creation, he's saying, the earth, the creation, is the Lord's and everything in it. So Job and Psalm 24 and 1 Corinthians 10 are all saying the same thing. They're there to give us perspective that we're stewards of our lives. We're stewards of our time and our talents and our resources. We're actually not owners. God owns all of it. And that's a really important theological underpinning before we get into the passage I want us to read. Now, some people will respond to me and say, yeah, okay. However, I worked really hard to get where I got. I worked really hard. I had to overcome all kinds of obstacles to get where I got. And I've provided for my family, and it was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And I would say, absolutely, no one wants to take that away from anyone. That's great. Except, I would still say, but God gave you energy and oxygen and life to be able to do that. God gave you opportunity. Let's say you had been born into a family that lived in a prison camp in North Korea. Would you have had the same opportunity to do what you did? No. What if you lived in the lowest caste of Indian society with no upward mobility? Would you have had the same opportunity? No. So the very fact that you live in a place where you had opportunity, or God redeems something really difficult in your life to enable you to, again, is the same point that God owns it. And you may have worked really hard, and that's great, but God owns it. Whenever we talk about generosity, we need to understand that we are stewards and not owners. So we're going to jump into Matthew 25. We're going to read a famous parable of Jesus, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more about what all of this means and how it connects. So if you've got your Bible with you, Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, and it'll be behind me as well. So this is Jesus speaking. "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more. And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you didn't scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. But here, have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I don't sow and I gather where I didn't scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who have the 10 talents, for to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God's word to us today. This is the famous parable of the talents that Jesus told. And parables, of course, were stories, right? They were illustrations that Jesus used from everyday life to make a point. He's trying to teach them something. He's trying to correct something. He's trying to bring light to something. He's challenging something. And they usually packed a bit of a punch, and this one does as well. And so the story is one of a wealthy owner, somebody who owned a lot, probably owned land, property, money, cattle, all of the rest of it. Someone with means. And he goes off on a journey, and he leaves his servants in charge, which made sense, but he also left with them some investment. He left with them some money, some wealth, and it's called talent. And there's an expectation that they would steward them while he was away. They'd do something with them. They'd invest them. They'd make a profit. They'd turn it into more. Now, this, of course, was said 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. It's an old story. And we sort of wrestle with what this means, and we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to us today. But when it was first said to group of people living in the Roman Empire in the first century, predominantly Jews in Palestine, when he's speaking to them, there is no doubt how they would have understood it. They would have understood it about God and Israel. Jesus was talking about God and Israel. We don't, I think, immediately go there because we live in a culture so far removed, but that's what he was talking about. It belongs with chapter 20. This is chapter 25. It belongs with chapter 23 and 24. It's all part of a narrative. In chapter 23, Jesus has just denounced the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, and he's just denounced them. In chapter 24, he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, and when the Son of Man comes, the temple is going to be destroyed. So he's just talked about the bad things about the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, and he's just talked about the key symbol, the key religious symbol, the temple. Now it's going to be destroyed, and now he tells the parable of the talent. It's all connected. So the people would have understood this about God and Israel. The scribes and Pharisees, leaders of the day, those who represented the Israel of that day, had been given some pretty wonderful talents. They'd been given the law. The law was a wonderful gift. Psalm 119 celebrates the law. Now they're different from the randomness of pagan society. You had this law and this constitution that taught them how to live well and treat one another well and all that. The law was a great gift to Israel. They'd been given the temple, the place where God was going to dwell with them, the place of sacrifice, the place where they could get forgiveness. So an amazing gift the temple was. The promises and the covenants that God had given to Israel were amazing gifts. These were talents that God had given to them. The owner had given them these gifts to steward, but Israel had taken the talents and buried them in the ground. Israel is the third servant. They'd taken the command to be the light of the world and turned it into encouragement to keep light just for themselves. Okay, so you might ask, well, who are the first two servants? And if the third servant is Israel, who are the first two servants? I think probably the best way to understand it is they're the people who have heard the message of Messiah Jesus and in response had developed were developing what God had given to Israel, all of those promises, and turned it into something new, something far more wonderful. Fidelity to Jesus and his call. They're like the mustard seed. They started with something small, and they've been given something now that was developing into something huge as they began to be loyal to Master Jesus and become agents of the kingdom of God. So if the parable meant to first century listeners, look what God gave you and look what you're doing with it, what does the parable mean to you and me? So where's the application to us? So how does it speak to 21st century Canadians? Well, I think we can understand it this way. God is the master, the creator, the owner. God gives good gifts and talents and opportunities. What are we going to do with them? Because Jesus has gone away, but he's coming back, and he's going to expect that we've done something with our lives. He's given us gifts, talents, opportunities. We're the servants, we're his followers, stewards of the message, stewards of our time and talents and opportunities and resources and so on. The problem with the third servant is that he did not recognize the intention of the master. And failing to recognize it, he opted for safety instead of service. He hoped nothing would go wrong. He was worried that he might lose it because, in fairness to him, it would be far worse to lose what he'd been given. And so he just figured, oh, well, I'll just bury it in the ground and then I can just give it back and then I'll just make sure nobody finds it because I just don't want to lose it because then the master will be really mad. And so that's what he did. And going back to Israel, you know, one of the things that caused Israel to go into exile was their breaking of the law and their commitment of idolatry. And you know what happened after the exile? And we see it in the life of Jesus, in the time of Jesus, is Israel never fell into idolatry again. Do you know why? Because they were so scared of falling into idolatry, so scared that they were going to be, well, they were still really in exile to the Romans, but that God was never going to bring them back. They were so scared that they created this legal system and created the law so that they could never break the law and they could never break the idolatry, and they became religious zealots. Ironically, the law itself became an idol to them. That's a lot of what Jesus was coming against. So they had this legalistic religiosity because they wanted to avoid doing anything wrong, but in doing so, they hid the blessing of God and failed to understand the calling. So in one sense, the third servant had removed the opportunity for loss, absolutely. By hiding the talent, he kept it safe, but he'd removed the opportunity for gain. He hadn't stewarded the master's talent, hadn't used it in the way the master wanted. So for you and I, we have to ask ourselves, how do we make sure we are living like the first and the second servant and not the third? And so we're supposed to use what God gives us. We're supposed to invest what God has given us. We're supposed to sow what God has given us. The call is to live generously, liberally, not hiding it away. And so like with the pencil analogy, we need to remember that what we have is given to us. And in fact, we ourselves are God's possession. We're not owners, but we're stewards. And on a very macro level, that's how it was with creation, wasn't it? God created this wonderful creation for Adam and Eve to live in, but they were never owners. They were stewards. They were called to care for it and to steward it and protect it. But it always has been God's, and it remains God's. It is not ours. And lots of people throughout history have gotten this. Lots of people have understood this kind of thing and given their lives for God and his kingdom and all of that. And it's wonderful. People have responded well. But not everybody is called to do that in quite the same way. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to be, you know, in ministry of full time in some way, but we're all called and it's all equally important. What you're called is different to how I'm called, which is different to how you're called. Not everyone is called in that particular way. Whatever station we're in, we're called to be salt and light, however, there where we are. And so it's maybe easy to think, yeah, but you know what? There is no pastor or missionary in the place that I work, and so how are my coworkers ever going to hear about Jesus? You're it. You're the missionary. Oh, there's nobody in my neighborhood, you know, who's in full-time ministry that can help me witness to my neighbors. No, there isn't. You're it. Isn't that true? We're all it. We're called to be witnesses to the kingdom. And we often talk about Christianity as a defining movement. It's a movement. It's an inbreaking kingdom. And that's the right way to understand it. But so often we turn it into a religion or a philosophy or a set of guiding principles or a bunch of doctrines to give mental assent to and sign up to. It's not that. Church family, when we're living in the river of God's renewing presence in our lives, when we are being made new in Christ, when we're seeking to live a life in God, when we're committing ourselves to know him and to know him deeper, when we're being obedient to him and living confessionally, not allowing sin to accumulate in our lives, when we're forgiving others as we've been forgiven, when we're responding to suffering in a way that allows God to redeem our pain, when we're living prayerfully, we are developing less of an earthly mindset and we're focusing our hearts and minds on things that are above. We're experiencing the intimacy of being in Christ and we're drawing closer to the Father and he promises to draw close to us. And when we do that, we naturally want to live more outward. Our hearts get moved by the things that move God's heart. We desire to give ourselves away to others. We want to welcome others into the kingdom. We want to use our talents and gifts and resources and abilities and so on for something that will actually last forever. Living generously is a sign of the kingdom. It's a sign of renewal. And if you need any more theological underpinning to this idea, if you need any more, it's who God is. God generously gave us a wonderful creation. God generously and liberally forgives us of our sin. God gave his only son. He didn't hold him back. God is so generous. And so our generosity is simply a response to the generosity of God. It's a theology of response. It's a praxis of response. So what do we do then? We've talked about being stewards and not owners. We've looked at how God wants us to properly steward our talents, and we've connected it to a life of renewal and being a symbol and a response to God's generosity. But how do we do it? Well, I'd ask you, where's the Holy Spirit prompting you this morning? What's he saying to your heart? What's he prompting in your mind? What's he making you think about for the first time? Or what's maybe he's challenging you again about something because you haven't yet been obedient to what he's called you to. How does he want you to steward what he's lent you? Well, I'm just going to suggest a few general, generic ways. Of course, there's 1,000 ways, and the way in which the Spirit speaks to you needs to be what you need to do. But I'm going to just prime the pump a little bit as we move towards the end of the sermon here and give some ideas. I think firstly, it's connected to our calling, isn't it? How do we respond? Well, what's our calling? What has God called you to do? And as I've already said and hopefully dismissed any lingering doubts that it isn't only pastors and missionaries and full-time workers that are called, we're all called. We're all called to be witnesses to the inbreaking kingdom and love the world and point people to Christ. We just do it in different ways and in different places. So in what way do you need to readjust the way you're living wherever God has planted you? Is there something you need to do? Have you become comfortable? Has your job just become a job, a means of earning money? Or is it a calling? If it's a calling, and I think you know, I would argue that it's a calling, how are you using it? And how do you need to use it better or readjust it? Are you being called to something new? Is God the Spirit calling you to something new? Where? Don't know what your calling is? What are you good at? It's a good place to start. Ask God. He's not keeping it as a big secret to reveal to you when you die and say, "Ha, you never figured it out." Like, he wants to tell you. Ask him. Does our calling reflect God's mission? I love, Brennan, as we were doing the giving liturgy there, you know, I was reading it through and I was seeing it in a new way as I was about to preach this. I mean, all that is about giving away, isn't it? reflecting God's mission and so on. So a calling. What about a time and talent? What are the gifts that God has given you? What are the abilities and so on? And are they being invested and used for God's kingdom? How better could you steward the gifts that God has given you? How can they be used for him? Or are you tempted to bury them like the third servant and not use them? Do you see your time and your gifts and skills and talents as simply yours to do what you want with? And if so, how has today's passage challenged that? And if it's challenged it, what's your response? Going back to the sermon from a few weeks ago on forgiveness for a moment, one of the things that gets in the way of renewal is our inability to forgive. That's one of the things that really, really gets in the way of our spiritual walk when we fail to forgive. And I get it, it's hard. We talked about that a lot a few weeks ago. So what about if we frame forgiveness as a profound act of generosity? You see, some of us will not forgive people that have deeply hurt us because we think if we do, we're going to let them off the hook, and they don't deserve that. And so it's actually motivated out of revenge. I'm going to get back at them by refusing to forgive them. It's not good. The only person that's going to damage is yourself. What if instead we saw our gift of forgiveness, especially to people who could never repay what they've done to you, as a profound act of generosity? That's living generously. And finally, I'll just mention what we do with our resources. Do we give of our resources generously? Are we giving things away to people who have need or just to bless them? Are we giving financially to support God's kingdom? Or do we view our money and resources as ours alone to do what we want with? Or rather, are we stewards of the resources that we have? Those are a few things for you to reflect on when you think about what does it look like to live a generous, outward, liberal sort of lifestyle. There's a lot more. What else might the Spirit be pointing out in your life? And if, upon honest reflection, you would say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm actually really that generous a person, or I'm not living generously right now, it's a really important question to probe why. Because it's often one of those flashing light indicators on the dashboard of your soul. Why am I not generous? What's going on? What do I need to correct? Where do I need help? Because when we're pursuing God and plunging into the river of his renewing presence, we will find that we want to live with a generous spirit. We will take seriously the truth that we are stewards and we're not owners. We will lighten the grip, release the grip slightly of the things we hold on to so much. And we'll further align our lives towards God's inbreaking kingdom and see the fruit of our generosity producing tenfold, 100-fold, now and in the age to come. Amen? Amen. All right. Worship team, would you come back up, please? And we're going to sing again in response.